God preached in advance or beforehand the gospel to Abraham, saying, through your seed all nations will be blessed. Speaking of Jesus, ultimately, through the Jewish race. The Jewish people are only special because of the vehicle they are in bringing the world a Messiah. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of purpose. So all of your respect comes out of your purpose. So they had a purpose, a function, and so do we. And this good news of the kingdom, not just good news, but of the kingdom, the word is basileus. It means a royal reign or rule, the sovereignty of God, the realm of God. Basileus, from the word base, basis, basis in Greek, the base, the foundation, the realm of God. This gospel will be heralded, preached. It may not be listened to, believed, or heard, but it will be preached in the whole world, not to the whole world, but in the world, everywhere in the world. It will be preached as a testimony, martyrion, from the word martus, which is where we get the English word martyr. It'll be preached as evidence in the whole world. Evidence of what? Of the will of God, of the presence and power of God. It'll be preached in the whole world as as evidence to all nations, ethnos, which we get the English word ethnics, all ethnic expressions. And Terry Law brought out so beautifully Wednesday night that that's not just nationalities, but it's languages, all communicative languages. Because even though the satellites are in the air and the gospel is being preached, if you don't understand the language, it means nothing to you. Two-thirds of Africa is French-speaking. One of our outstanding missionaries is in Gabon. He's not a missionary. He lives there. He's a native of Gabon. And he's already started three churches. He's just a young man in his 20s. This month, they'll have a crusade. Between 40 and 60,000 people will be there. And he's trying to translate some of our books and other things into French. But you must understand that there are more born-again Christians, proclaiming Christians, in Africa than there are in the entire northern continent of North America and Canada. There are more Christians there than there are people here. We've spent millions of dollars sending missionaries, and many have spilt their blood and soaked in the soils of Africa to preach the gospel. Now, there are actually more born-again Christians on that continent than there are people in America. Almost 300 million people in America, but there's more Christians than that in Africa. 6 billion people live on the planet. And I read somewhere not long ago, and the missionary mentioned again the other night, that half the people who have ever lived on the planet are alive today, which means 6 billion are dead. And 6 billion are alive. How will we reach this world, and are we reaching it? When we get through shouting, when we get through running, when we get through having our conferences and our meetings, who will we have touched for Jesus? Now, if you're not an evangelist, you don't have the same burden. You don't have the same, you just want to go to another church. But when you've been in it as long as I have, and you see so much dysfunctionalism even among us, you think, where are we going? Where's this thing going to end? Now, I am moved by the fact that my grandparents, as I told you, I think once before, backslid. I never knew them as born-again, saved folks. Though I believe they're in heaven, but I mean, they died alcoholics and drug addicts, and they started and built Churches of God in Christ in San Diego. And they had 7 children. They were evangelists and missionaries, and it's kind of a weird deal. He was good looking and handsome and half Indian, and high cheekbones and green eyes and pretty skin and pretty hair, and women wouldn't leave him alone. And eventually he gave in. He resisted it as long as he could. And eventually he yielded, and then she got discouraged, and after he backslid, then she backslid. And I never knew them as the saints I heard they were. So I said, but I loved them, and I heard just weeks before they died, less than a year, that they had come back to the Lord. Yet the night before my grandmother died, she played the dogs. We lived in Southern California. They played the dogs in Tijuana. And I wondered all these years about their lives. And then I buried their son, one of their sons, here last August. And some of you have heard this, but I need to tell it again because I'm going somewhere with it. And I went to the funeral, and my Uncle Gibby, who had four wives, trouble with women and wine all his life. My dad's the eldest of the seven children. Three of them are brothers. Three of them are alcoholics. The two daughters are dead. Sweet ladies, they loved God, but that family struggled. And when I went to do my uncle's funeral, had him laying in here in front, the place was full. His four wives were there. The last one, he had called the Thursday before he died on Sunday to repent of his abuse of her and ask her to forgive him. And she was his co-pastor. She still had the church. He started two churches. And she was still pastoring the church. And his daughter and son-in-law, who pastored the second other church, were sitting on the row over here. And the son was sitting on the front row, high with cocaine. I just wrote him a letter. He's in prison. Just finished the letter today. Two children that I'd never known were in the meeting, and they introduced me to them after the funeral. But I remember that we were there on the platform, everybody trying to eulogize my uncle. And his friends of 30 years and 40 years were talking, and the bishops and superintendents and leaders, and we were all trying to talk about my uncle and his life, and nobody really knew what to say because everybody in San Diego knew he would pray for you 1 minute and cuss you out the next. He would found a church and then confound it by getting arrested in the middle of a sermon. He went to jail one time. He was my dad's assistant pastor, and he'd get to church sometime before daddy drunk, and he'd be, everybody stand up and say thank the Lord. Let's praise God. And daddy had to get up and sit him down. You're talking about dysfunction. Yet I knew he loved God, and he never stopped trying, even though he kept failing, but he kept trying again and trying again and trying again and trying again. And so we'd get up and they'd say, well, we thank God, amen, for Elder Pearson. Praise God that he, amen. We all knew Elder Pearson, amen. We all have memories of Elder Pearson, amen. And I can go back with Elder Pearson, and I go back 30 years, amen. Nobody got real specific, but we could read between the lines and fill in the blanks. And amen, we know, amen, Elder Pearson, amen, was here, amen, and was a great man. And a few minutes, few words down the sentence, they say, of God. They don't want to get it too close together. And when they'd finish, they'd always end up saying, and amen, we know, amen, that at one time, amen, we do know, amen, that Elder Pearson accepted Christ, amen, and he would sit down. Then the next one would get up, and they'd all get around to it, and before they finished, they'd always say, amen, we know that he accepted Christ. And another one would say that, after I heard that about six times, the Holy Ghost said, I wish somebody would say something about the gospel. I said, what do you mean? I'm sitting there. I got to preach in a minute. He said that he accepted Christ is not gospel. I said, what is the gospel? He said, nobody has said that Christ accepted him. My God. I could feel cold chills going through me. The gospel is not that you accept Christ. The real good news is that Christ accepts you as you are. It's not that we love Christ, here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, Scripture, and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sin. It's not just that we give our lives to Christ, but that Christ gave his life for us. We got it backwards. We have forgotten the beauty of the gospel. You want to know why there's 6 billion people in the world and only 1.3 billion of them call themselves Christians? Because we have not been preaching an accurate gospel. We put the onus on the people, so everybody's starting their own religion to get to God. That's why you have Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and Jews and Christians and everybody trying to find God, swinging incense and praying this many times a day and turning this way, you're behind up that way, you face that way, you got to wear a certain way, you got to pray with a certain thing on your head, got to be right, you got to have communion a certain amount of times, you got to go down in his name or in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name, you got to have communion every Sunday or every other Sunday, you got to wear white.
Got to be careful what kind of lips you got, what kind of lipstick you wear, if you wear any at all. What about your pants, your hair, your earlobes, your heels? We have filled it with ritual and we don't know what the end is going to. And then with all of that stuff, you're still wondering, are you going to make it? I took my children to some kind of little Saturday thing the other day, one of the churches in Tulsa. And it was a Baptist church, and I drove my kids there with another couple in my church whose family attend that church. But when I got there, there were three Baptist churches, Baptist now, not a Baptist, Episcopal, and Lutheran, three Baptist churches on the same corner, one on that corner, one across the street, and one here. That's like Church's Chicken, Kentucky Fried, and Popeye on the same corner. And all of them got a few. The last Barna report says church attendance is down all across the board in America. This might have been the smallest camp meeting, I think, in camp meeting history in Tulsa. Brother Higgins. Brother Colvin said the other day he had the smallest crowd he ever had in his West Coast Believers meeting. I could name half a dozen other preachers. There was a conversation going on in Tulsa the other day, and they're all saying our crowds are down. People aren't going anymore. Because we got so much television preachers and radio, and we got a conference out, and you know, you can see. When I went on television years ago, Fred Price and I were the only two African Americans on nationwide television. And now you got, that's almost all you see on there. And it's all good. It's all good preachers, good teaching, good tapes. Everybody got a book. Everybody got a conference. Everybody got a tape. Everybody got a series. Everybody got the latest word, the latest prophecy. Our churches are big and our property, we're buying property. But it's just, people are getting restless because we've got so much quote unquote success and so much, we're blessed and yet we're hungry and we're feeling ourselves around trying to find, my God, what is next? Where does this go? I got here sooner than I thought I was going to get here, and now I'm bored. It's I'm up at the top, but it's lonely up here. I'm above the timberline. No trees grow up here. The air is thin. I'm getting vertigo. It's lonely up here. So you come back down. Too much idle time. We can play golf, we can have our limos, we can go on vacations and cruises, and I love all of that. I love my home, and I love my tailor-made suit, and I love my church and my people, and I love you, and I love God, but something is missing. Something is missing. I think it's in understanding this gospel. Now watch this. I'm sitting in front of my television holding my little baby girl Majesty when she was just born. And the Hutus and from Rwanda were returning on the news one day. I was eating a plate of food. I had Majesty in my arms. I was watching the news as I do every day. And I saw the terrible genocide and the horror of these babies. The camera would zoom in on a little baby laying on the side of the road with shriveled up and flies in the corner of her eyes and of her mouth, and her little stomach was swollen, and her hair was had turned red and had mostly fallen out. And I saw all these nearly naked Africans coming back, and I saw what was happening in Zaire, in the Congo, and I sat there and I said, God, that is not fair and that is not. How can you call yourself God and just sucking those precious babies right into hell, one after another? And the Holy Ghost spoke in my heart and said, is that what you think is happening? I said, well, that's what I've been taught. He said, so you think I'm just sucking them right into hell? I said, that's what I've been taught. Well, what would change that, girl? I said, well, they need to be saved. They need the gospel. He said, and what should you do? Why don't you just get up? Why don't you put your baby down, put your plate full of food, get up out of your house with your Mercedes in the garage and your SUV next to it and get on the first thing smoking and go save them. And I started crying. I said, don't put that guilt on me, Lord. I'm doing the best I can. I fasted 40 days, 30 days, 21 days, 40 days, 7 days, 3 days. I've been living with you all my life. Don't put that guilt on me. I can't save all these people. He said, I'm glad you know that. He said, do you think I'm sucking them right into hell? He said, can't you see they're already in hell? I'm taking them out of it. I said, what do you mean? He said, you can't improve on salvation. I'm the Savior. All you're supposed to do is tell them who I am and what I did. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. He didn't say save them. I thought that onus was on me. So here's what I'm struggling. I got a lot of sick preachers that I'm ministering to. They're mentally exhausted because their conscience tells them they're not doing it right or well or enough. And even we who call ourselves Christians have become suspicious of God because we're not sure we can trust Him even to love us and keep us out of hell. With all our holiness and all our righteousness and all our fasting and all our... we're not really sure we're going to make it. You're not sure you're going to dress right. You're not sure you're going to think right. You're not sure you're not going to lust or get angry or get covetous. One of the most intimidating scriptures in the entire Bible, and I'm going to show you several in a moment, and I'll try to do this quick, is when God says, my spirit will not always strive with them. Yes. Yes. So what do you mean? The word means I'm not going to always contend or contest or umpire with them. For they are flesh. They are mortal. They are vulnerable. They are fatalistic. And they are a fatality. So send the flood. Just wash it. They ain't going to do right. In the Old Testament, I'll send the flood. In the New Testament, I'll send the blood. But I'm not going to sit up here in heaven and worry about all these folks because they ain't going to do right. The devil didn't even do right. And he was up here in my presence. When his name was Lucifer, I had to kick him out. So I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send a flood in the old and the blood in the new and wash them. And then I'm going to raise up some people to tell them they're washed. Now, I brought some fresh fruit the other day, and I brought it home. And the Lord began to speak to me about the difference between a blood-bought people and a blood-washed people. He said, the whole world has been washed at Calvary. They don't know it. They were bought, I should say, at Calvary. But the church is washed. You buy fruit, fresh produce. You buy it. It's yours. You take it home. But you usually don't eat it until you wash it. Most of you can buy brand new dishes. Take it home. Put it in the car. You own it. You paid for it. But you usually don't use it until you washed it. You don't get intimate with it until you washed it. You own it. But it ain't clean. You bought it. But it ain't washed. It's yours. But you're not using it. It's in your house, in your cupboard, in your closet. If anybody take it, they can be arrested for stealing. But you're not using it. He said there's a difference in the justified world and the sanctified church. Now open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22. Stay with me. Because this is going to take a lot of guilt off you guys. And you're going to live right and live better. Because you messed up. These saints is messed up. Christians everywhere. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And let him who hears say come. For faith come. Let him who's thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Everybody say the Spirit and the Bride. Now hold it right there. Turn to the 19th chapter. Verse 6. The Spirit is the Holy Ghost. The Bride is the church. They're talking about the wedding supper. If the Spirit is the Holy Ghost and the Bride is the church, then who are we inviting? Could there be some people at the wedding supper who are not the Bride? Somebody who never heard the gospel died before they ever heard Billy Graham on radio or television.
But the blood of Jesus was potent enough at Calvary 2,000 years ago to cover their ignorance and their arrogance. And they're not the bride, but they're at the wedding supper. Oh my. 19th chapter and 6th verse. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Her soul, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Watch this. The linen that we wear, church says, without spot or blemish, that's given to us. You don't earn that. When she gets ready to walk in, her white robe, now she makes herself ready, but what she wears is given. You ain't gonna never be as holy as you think you want to be. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and just stop trying, but I'm saying the guilt that you have is destroying your life. It's messing up our churches. It's ruining our homes. That's why Christians have a higher divorce rate than atheists. That's why we are more dysfunctional in our lives. We can't get along because we don't even trust God. So how are we going to trust each other? We can't get along with the Lutheran or the Episcopalian and the Presbyterian and the Baptist and the Methodist and the First Baptist and the Second Baptist and the Third Baptist and this Methodist, AME and CME and Free Methodist. And 1.4 billion Christians in the world, 900 million of them are Roman Catholic. 200 million of them are Protestants. That's what the term comes from. 100 million of them are Eastern Orthodox. Now, how many of them you think is really born again? He said, unless you're born again, you won't see. He didn't talk about heaven. He won't see His rule on earth. You won't know what He's pointing to. He didn't mean you were not saved, but you're not living the life in the kingdom. Now watch this. This will scare you too. The 8th chapter of John. Well, wait a minute. Let me finish reading this. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. It was given to her. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That's given to you. Because you know your acts is messed up. On your own. Then the angel said, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I'm not invited to my own wedding. There's a small group. You remember, you know, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that lead to destruction. That doesn't mean hell necessarily. One is to life. Not eternal life, to life. Few there be who are led to life, to led to zoe, zao, zoology, animation, spiritual animation on this planet. See, let me tell you something while I'm talking this way. And turn over to Ephesians 2 in a minute. Look at me. We'll turn in while I say this. If I don't help you get past where we are in our attitudes of suspicion about God, one who comes as a thief in the night, and He tells you not to steal. Yet He's coming as a thief. But the Bible says, not to the children of the light, to the children of the darkness, He's a thief in the night. He's not a thief. God is not a thief. Going to sneak up on you and catch you with your work undone. Don't let Him catch me with my work undone. What is your work? I thought He was going to wait till I went to a movie to come. Second coming. I was watching Planet of the Apes, and until my kids see Planet of the Apes, and the place was packed on a Monday night. And they were talking about bigotry and racism and all that stuff and gender biases. And I thought, all of us that have been looking at monkeys teach it better than we do. And these folks gave the offering before they got in. There ain't nobody going to raise an offering when they get through. I saw E.T. The thing is so ugly, it's cute. You know the little E.T.? He's raised from the dead. He gives the word of knowledge. He does miracles. When he died, I cried. All they needed was somebody to get up at the end and ask anybody want to accept E.T. as their personal Savior and Lord. I thought the theater, the movie producers are doing a better job in some ways than we are. Now, who's really saved? John Baptist said this, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin," S-I-N, not sins, sin. It's the Greek word hamartia. It means the offense of the world. He didn't say hamartano, which is another Greek word, which means to miss the mark. He didn't take away our mark missing propensities or capacities, because we all miss the mark. He took away the offense. If we really believe that, when we talk about the blood of Jesus and Calvary, and Jesus being the Savior, He's not just a suggested Savior for the world. He is the Savior of the world. He saved this world. But y'all don't believe it, and they don't know it. So everybody's trying to religiously, and that's just man's quest for God. Three words for religion. I think you've heard me tell about them. One of them is eosmos in Greek, which is Judaism. One is threskia, which is ceremonial observance, piety. The other one is desidemonia. Dese or deos, delos, delios, reverence for demons. The King James translates it superstition. You'd be surprised how many people go to church because they're scared of hell and not because they love God. They're more afraid of demons than they love God. Superstitious. Jesus came to save us from religion and give us relationship. Now, look at Ephesians 2. I got to run through these really, really fast. And then I'm going to read Timothy, but I want to read Ephesians 2. Verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves." Look at somebody and say, "Wasn't your faith?" Not that saved you. "It is the gift of God." The word is duron in Hebrew, and it means a present or a sacrifice. It's not charisma there. "It is the gift of God, not by works, toil, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance." Everybody say, "My work is good. It was prepared in advance for me." My work was prepared before I got here. My destiny was established before I got here. My purpose was already outlined. All I have to do is get in that purpose. Or recognize it. Look at someone and say, "I'm sitting here on purpose tonight. I didn't accidentally show up here. God sent me here. I'm anointed to be here. I'm appointed to be here. I've been through hell and high water, but I'm here. No weapon formed against me has prospered. Everything the devil meant for not, God is turning it for good. My steps are ordered by the Lord. He delights in my way. Though I fall, I shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds me with His hand." You don't know who you're sitting next to. So look at somebody and say, "I'm so powerful, demons tremble when I wake up in the morning. I got so much Holy Ghost around me and in me and on me. The devil knows my name." Oh, hallelujah. I've been in this too long, babies. I fasted too long. Fasted so much, looked like my stomach, my navel was touching my spinal cord. Got out of the bed, looked like it was more skin in the bed than on me. Got so skinny, I used to have to jump around in the shower to get wet, seemed like. Tongue swelled up in my mouth. I thought I was losing my mind, Doc. Believe in God. And I still believe in the power of fasting prayer, but it doesn't move God, it moves me, because I struggle. And the louder my prayer is, the more resistance is working in me. Even Jesus, during the days of His life on earth, the Bible says, with loud cries and tears, He made His request to the Lord. He prayed to God, asking to be delivered from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Not because of the volume of His prayers or His tears, but because of His submission. But He had to scream to get His body into submission. You don't have to yell at God for Him to hear your prayer.
When the more you go, that's your flesh saying, I don't really want this, but I'm all right. The louder I am in prayer, Bishop, is when I'm struggling about yes. My flesh is struggling. I know the will of God. I see the will of God, but something in me is wrestling, and I'm saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And the saints gather around and say, tell him yes, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. Get the ghost in a minute. Come on, keep your hand. We used to go to the Baptist church, and you know how they get happy. Thank you. Thank you. And we said, that ain't nothing but the devil. And then we go to church and go, and that was the Holy Ghost. We were struggling with no, just like they were. Huh? Those who are into some of the mantras with the yoga folks, they'll sit around in transcendental meditation and go, and we think they're crazy. Then we come to church and go, we look and sound just as crazy as they do, except they're a little bit more orderly. They don't tear up the temples in my... It is the gift of God. Now, turn over to Timothy 4 and 10. 9 and 10. 1 Timothy. For this is a trustworthy saying. Write these scriptures down, because I'm going through them. That deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He is the Savior of all men with a special relationship with those who believe. Look at me when I scare you once again. You don't get saved. You are saved. And you need to acknowledge it. You're shaking any of these preachers' hands does not save you. You're repeating a certain verbiage, a prayer, does not save you. How you wear your dress or your sanctified breeches, whether you paint your face or need to paint it, does not save you. How loud you scream or how high you jump does not save you. Jesus said this, John chapter 8. To the Jews who believed, and he was having a big argument with the Pharisees as to whether he was the Christ. He said, your father's the devil. You came from him, you're going back. He's talking about the religious folks. He never talked the way to prostitutes. He's real sweet and kind to them. But he wrestled with deacon boards. Trustees and rusties. Some of them ain't even sure. They just rusty. Been in there too long. To the Jews who believed, that gave mental assent, he said, if you continue in my word, logos, my logic, then you will become my disciples. Just because you believed doesn't mean you're a disciple. And when you become a disciple, then you will know the truth. And the truth you know will make you free. So you can be a believer and not be free. You can be a believer and not be a disciple. You can be a believer and not know truth. Most of us stop at the altar of belief and never continue in his logic or his logos or his thought processes. And we never really become students. The word, so that's what disciple means. Learner. Not just follower, student. And once you become a student, you will discover truth. And once you discover truth, then you will be made free, not set free. Because if I set you free, I can put you back in bondage. But I create you free. It's not just truth that makes you free, it's the truth you know. You will know the truth, and the truth you know will make you free. You'd be surprised how many believers don't know the truth. We can't preach it if we don't know it. And when he says, God is Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now turn to 1 John 2. God is, everybody say, He's the Savior of all men. But He has a special relationship with those who believe. I got real frustrated. I did an interview last week, a couple of days ago, with one of the radio stations here in town. And it was an hour long. And somebody called in, a young lady called in and said, I just buried my mother, I think she said 2 weeks ago. And she loved God and was a Christian, but she smoked. And the smoking eventually led her into a heart attack, and she died. And I just want to ask the bishop, did she go to hell because she smoked? And a few years ago, I probably would have said, she might have, man. I said, of course not, darling. If the blood of Jesus is not any stronger than a cigarette... then follow the cigarette and forget Jesus. If Jesus' blood and Calvary is not more potent. You just told me she was a Christian, darling. You said she gave her life to God, but she smoked. She sinned against her own body, but not against God. There is a sin that does not lead to death. Bible says it. Two phone calls later, some man calling himself the Holy Spirit called and asked me, "Been into your church?" I wanted to crawl through there and slap him upside his head. He called back on there, or somebody called. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit that called, but somebody called. Rambo called. Yeah, he called, and he was crazy. And then another man called, and he said I want to ask the bishop about sin, about living free from sin. Because I used to be in prison. I live holy. I believe in living holy. And I heard him say to the woman that smoked that she went to heaven. I wish somebody preached what she's talking about. Holiness. And I'm thinking, this woman just told us that she buried her mother 2 weeks ago. She wanted to know if maybe she went to heaven or hell. This man calls to confirm that she went to hell. And he calls himself a child of God. What is so happy? Is that good news? Even if I thought she went to hell, I wouldn't say it 2 weeks after she died. If I have any love of God in me at all.
Somebody said, Bishop, I heard you've been preaching that Hindus and Muslims and Jews and all these people going to heaven.
I said, yeah, wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't it be horrible if people were in heaven who weren't Christians? Wouldn't it make heaven a terrible place if you found a forgiven Muslim and a forgiven Jew and a forgiven Hindu who didn't go to your church and didn't hear it like, but you, wouldn't it be terrible? In fact, you probably wouldn't want to go to heaven, would you, sir? Too many Hindus up there. Now watch the Spirit. Maybe they won't, but I hope to God they are. I hope to God that His blood reaches Tibet. I hope when he says He's the Savior of the world, He really, whether they know it or not. Because your lack of faith does not nullify the Word of God. Isn't it what it said that? Whether you don't, even if you don't believe it, it's still the Word of God. He's still the Savior whether you like it or not. He's your Savior. He's your Deliverer whether you know it or not. Now, that's so scary. In fact, it's so weird. Dr. Cottle, who's the founder of our school, heard my teaching on this. He wrote me and said, why do you call this a disputed doctrine? I said, well, people are scared about it. He said, I've long believed that. But it's so remarkable to believe that God loves us beyond all of our junk. Yes. 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 That we would go to heaven. Yes. Well, who's going to hell? Let me show you the clearest example of that. Hebrews 10, I think. There'll be somebody there in case you're worried there won't be. But it won't be anybody He sent there. It'll be somebody who went there on their own. In fact, what could your kid do bad enough to make you send him to hell forever? You've got some knot-headed, stupid, crazy kids, and you know some of you. They done every kind of thing, but you come on back, baby. You still love them, you can't help it. And you might whip them, you might say, don't come here for 2 days, and but you ain't going to send them to hell forever. And yet, you're more powerful than God. You have more love than God.
What is Hebrews 10? I think it's 26. Read it.
Oh, yeah. Where is it?
Oh, yeah. If we deliberately, if we sin well after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Maybe that after you have received the knowledge, you keep on sinning. What about if you never received the knowledge? If a billion people live in China, woman of God, who've never heard it, and they're dying every day, and they never heard Billy Graham, or Oral Roberts, or T.D. Jakes, or Joyce Meyer, or Kenneth Copeland, or Carlton Pearson, or you. He's a Tibetan monk. He's been one for 3, 4, 5 generations. He milks goats, plants gardens, and says prayers. He's coming home one day, trips, falls off a cliff, crushes his head against a stone and dies. Who's going to be waiting for him? The devil or Jesus? Who created him? Who died for him? Whose blood sacrificed for his sin? Could he be invited to the wedding supper and not be the bride? Now, why do I ask you that? Because the next major battle the church is going to have is those people going to rise up and say, you have a stupid religion, and you guys think you're the only ones that are right, and I wouldn't want your God because he's too mean. And you say, but wait a minute, he's not that. Let me tell you the real truth, honey. I have a relationship with him. Now, the letter killeth. It ain't in the word. The letter killeth. The spirit giveth life. If you just have the letter, which is where we get the word literal from, if you just take everything literal, it'll kill you. You got to know the spirit behind what the man is trying to say in this book. The devil can quote scripture. The Pharisees quoted scripture. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But that you don't have eternal life in the scripture. Ah, you got your eternal life in me. For Jesus is the only way. You're absolutely right. He's the only way. Muhammad ain't the way. Buddha ain't the way. Confucius or Confucian ain't the way. Jesus is the way. But he's the way for all of us. But we think it's just for Christians. And let me tell you, as an evangelist and a bishop and a man of God, I'm so uncomfortable with the fact that we really aren't reaching. I said, God, why don't you quit creating all these people who get... Because we're doing the best we can. You just keep on letting them get born and more folks born on this earth. And we just can't... They're killing us as we cross the borders. We're not reaching them. I cannot stand the fact that we've been here 2,000 years and only 1.5 billion of us even profess you. God, who did you save? Now let me make you feel a little bit better. Turn to Romans. Because I know you about to get mad. I'm almost finished, but I just want you to think about all this. Breaches, you can judge this a little bit later. You turn there. Let me read John 1:2. My dear children, I write to you that you sin not. But if anybody does, we have one who speaks with us in the Father's defense, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, the King James Version says, propitiation for our sins, and underline this part, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Especially those who believe. We are sanctified. The whole world is justified. But we are the sanctified ones. We're not just bought, we're washed. But we're sanctified to tell them, for the praise of his glory, to tell them what he has done. Not what they need to do. You just tell them what he did. The Holy Ghost will tell them what to do. You just tell them what he did. The finish, when he said it is finished, he meant it. I did it. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, did he? You say that, but you don't. If he came to destroy the... He appeared to destroy the work. Now, that's something you shout about. Not just because we got a new car. Shout because he destroyed the works of the devil. Shout because he's the Savior of the world who taketh away the sin, all the offense of the world. In other words, you'll never know that you're free from sin until you know that you're free to sin. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. Not even a demon, the Bible said it. He loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. Buddhist, Muslim, all you Christians, a mess up as y'all is. I know a whole lot of Muslims live better than y'all live. You got a whole lot of folks that never even heard of Jesus that treat their spouses better than you treat yours. And treat their neighbor better than you treat yours. They're not as mean and mad as you saints call yourself. Saints, yes. Judging everybody, putting everybody down, sending everybody to hell, giving everybody hell even if they ain't going there. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of self-righteous bigotry that Christianity has all over this world. We are not doing it right and we're not living it right because we're not believing it right. I know too many sick saints. I could tell you stories of preachers. Some of these guys, jacked, excuse the term, they are messed up. Can preach you into a frenzy. But some of the most dysfunctional folks, some of y'all come in here and get to quick, hey, thank you. And walk out of here just as crazy as you came in here. Stone crazy. You done shouted all, and you done been and lost your mind. Jesus hung around with prostitutes. Or he let them hang around with him. Tax collectors, sinners and Republicans. Democrats. They followed him. His battle was with the religious folk. Are y'all hearing me, babies? Now let me read. I got two more and then I stop. Much folks have heard this. Y'all can say, I didn't come all the way to Dallas to hear it again, Pastor. Yeah, you need to hear it again or you wouldn't be here. Y'all didn't hear it the first time. Look at Romans right fast. Now, once I get this in your spirit, you're going to go, wow. Now I can tell them about Jesus. Because I'm telling them about a Savior that I'm not sure is really going to save me. Because I might. I believe in the blood. I believe in the cross. I believe in Calvary. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I take communion. I give tithe. But I don't love my neighbor. Neighbor, I don't love my husband. I don't love my wife. But I love your husband. I love your wife. I wasn't saved when I married that one. Yeah, the Lord said, you're going to be... Come on, don't... Listen, I never had an outright prostitute proposition me when I was single. I don't have no sleazy sluts off the street. Leaving their number on my car and calling my house and showing up in my church and finding out where my hotel room was and slipping notes under the... Saints! Bible toting. Women of God. Fine, foxy. They were the ones offering me their babies and to sleep with them and to... I would cry. I never told the stuff that has the abuse I had as a single man for 40 years. The abuse I had from church women. I go among the sinners and they respected me. So saints like to sin with saints because we can all repent together. You know, you ain't gonna go out there and be a bad witness and sin to the world. Let's sin with each other. Because we all know the power of the blood, so when we get through sleeping together, then we'll repent together. Come on, shout something. Get happy on that one. Quicken on that with somebody. What do you think you're doing? Look at somebody and say, I know the truth. And the truth I know has made me free. And he whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Look at somebody and say, are you free? Are you free in your deeds? Are you free in your mind? Are you free in your spirit? Yeah. Somebody say, yeah. Hey, hey, when we, my. Now, I did that because some of y'all are going to sleep, but you see, when I get tuned up, you start waking. Hey. You get a little good music there just because you dancing, don't mean. Listen, a horse will prance to music. A big old elephant start moving sideways with music. Go to the circus. Watch this. Let me read this to you. Romans 2. Really, really important. Can I read three passages in Romans? Just three. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Romans 1, 18. The wrath is the Greek word orge, where we get the English word orgy. When we say orgy, we think of a physical, fleshly, sexual escapade. Right? The word means a stretching after, a reaching, a violent passion for. We would say lust. You could say this, the lust of God, the reaching, stretching after, even at Calvary, is being revealed from heaven. Also, there's wrath in heaven. You thought it was only in your house. You get mad. Oh, God, you mean to tell me there's going to be some wrath in heaven? The wrath. Why don't you say, for the wrath of God is being revealed from earth or hell or something. Do I got to be in heaven? Against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, men, women, who hold down or hold back or hold fast the truth. In unrighteousness or by their wickedness. They hold, they got it. But they refuse to do it right. Wickedness and unrighteousness, God, the godlessness, the ungodliness, that word means impiety, refusing to respect sacred things. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, underlying visible qualities, his eternal power, underlying his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, all men, are without excuse. They have no defense, because he's revealed it. Whether you reached them or not, whether they heard you or not, it's been revealed. Whether they heard your gospel the way you understand it, God has revealed himself to them. And what happens in their heart as a result of that revelation will determine whether or not they make it to heaven. Do you want me to prove it? Look in the second chapter. Look at verse 12. All who sin, hamartano, miss the mark, apart from the law, anomos, A-N-O-M-O-S, lawlessness, will perish, be ruined or spoiled, apart from the law. And all who sin under the nomos, that word there means the prescribed standard, the regulated, written law, will be judged by the written law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who perform or obey the law will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles or non-Jews or non-religious people, even non-Christians, who do not have the law, the standard, the written prescribed standard, do by nature, phusis or physics, growth, germination, expansion, governed not by mere, it means that those who are governed by their mere instincts, they do the things required by the law. They become a law, a standard, a script for themselves. Didn't say they're Christians. They just do Christian things better than Christians. Even though they do not have the Bible, the law, nomos, the standard. Since they show that the requirements of the law that they don't have or know is written on their hearts. Their consciences, not your doctrine, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, logismos in Greek, their logic, their reasoning, their computations, now accusing, charging them, or even excusing or defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. Now watch this, babies. God will judge men's secrets. You mustn't do that. The secrets of the Buddhists, the secrets of the Hindus, the secrets of the Muslims, secrets of the Christians, secrets of the Jews. Even those who don't have the law. God has revealed himself enough to them, and their hearts will judge them. Now, Romans 5 says this. If by one man's sin, Adam, all men die, then through one man's righteousness, the last Adam, Jesus, all men lived. Now watch this. This is scary. This is the last one I'm reading, then I'm going to let you go. Therefore, we've been justified by faith, through faith, with peace with God. How many of you say you have peace with God? Yet if I told you he's going to die tonight, you'd be trying to get peace with your maker, make peace with God. You'd get peace again because you ain't lived right today. You're not sure you did. Okay, you've been shouting tonight, but you also saw somebody that was attracted to you. So did you lust after them in your heart or in your head? You know these things can get to bouncing around you. Your brother be going, hey. Come on, y'all. Huh? I don't care how long you're dressing when you get to bumping. That starts looking kind of sensual after a while. Get to sweating. Come on, can we talk? Oh, I never noticed that. I'm just so in the spirit. You lying. You. My dad told me, he said, son, when you get married, just because you're married, that don't mean suddenly all other women become ugly. In fact, some of them are going to become prettier. What you mean, daddy? These guys that go, I never look at another woman. Praise God. All I do is pray in tongues. Glory to God. I never notice a woman. I just pray in the spirit. So every time he sees a pretty woman, robo shoto bo hoshe. Brother, how would you meet Sister Nellie Bell? Rondolobo shete te te te. Come on outside. I want to see you. Look at yonder come a Chevrolet. If you cannot look at a woman without lusting, you are not delivered. If you got to do your mantra, I'm talking about being honest. We live in a world where it's saying, keep it real. Don't play your junk with me. Don't act like you got yourself all together. If you say you have no sin, you're lying, and the truth ain't in you. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive you of all the sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, somebody say, I thank him, I thank him, I thank him. I thank God for deliverance, thank God for the blood, thank God for the forgiveness. Thank God for the truth. Without him, I'm nothing. But in him, I live and I move and I have my being. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Everybody says the Holy Ghost. Not by might. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my flesh. Hey, hey. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. That's a Sherman Allen. Oh, Lord. This is all, I'm almost finished here, Sharon. I just want to read a little something else to you. Look at verse number 12, and I'm bringing it to a close. Oh, Lord. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Now, remember, before we ever got a chance to read the commandments, Moses got mad and broke all of them. Huh? He was up in on the mountain in the presence of God for 40 days. Sometimes the man or woman of God appears aloof up in a mountain somewhere getting visions. And the assistant pastor couldn't hold the church for a month. Aaron. The people said, Let's make our own gods, because we don't know about this fellow Moses. We don't know when he's going to come down out of the Spirit. Yeah. So the assistant pastor said, well, what y'all want to do? He raised an offering. He may not know how to run the church. He's going to raise an offering. He can't raise one for you, but he can raise one when you're gone. Not all assistant pastors, so don't feel bad, guys or gals. Raise an offering, built their own God. Moses came down out of the presence of God. In fact, God said to Moses while he was on the mountain, Moses, get thee down. Yeah. Moses has been up here 40 days in the presence of God. Get down. What you mean, get down? Get thee down. You mean... No, Moses, get down the mountain. I ain't been up here but a few minutes.
You've been up here 40 years, days.
40 days, I seem like I just got up here. No, you've been in my presence that long. Get down the mountain. What you want me to get down the mountain for, Lord? The people are sinning. Oh, man, that's why I came up this mountain. The people, try to get away from the people. Moses heard them, and he went down. And the whole church at backslid. He was so discouraged. Before he ever read one commandment, he threw them all down. And he broke the Ten Commandments before we had a chance to even know what they were. We preachers have to make up our mind we're not going to let the people cause us to break the commandments before we tell them what they are. Because we love you, but you can give us hell. One thing I learned about sheep is they bite. I love y'all, but y'all got some teeth. That's why we got so many angry, hurt, discouraged preachers. Because y'all chew us up. We come in here hoping y'all going to come. Y'all get to vote for us every week. Whether we try to dress in a nice suit and try to look decent and try to keep your attention. Y'all sit out there and look at us. You forgetting we got to look at you just like you got to look at us. Get mad at the preacher, leave. You don't know if you're going to stay, you're going to join another church. All y'all jumping around trying to find a perfect church. You ain't going to find no perfect church. And if you do and join it, it ain't going to be perfect no more. That's why these preachers' wives dying of cancer. And the preacher's kids are in rebellion. And the preacher himself also is eating up his stomach and he can't sleep. And it's a nervous wreck. That's why he's a closet alcoholic. That's why cocaine can find his way to the pulpit. When I first came to Oklahoma, Bishop knows Vincent, to the charismatic group, they was having Bible studies and sipping daiquiris, and I knew that. Them folks ain't saved. I remember the first time I went to a prayer meeting, they were smoking, and I went to a Bible study. They wanted me to teach them. And they were smoking and drinking daiquiris. These rich folk, you know, Presbyterians, they was having communion. Drinking ye all of it. And that's the... I went in one and said, oh, I got a scripture. Just come here. I want scripture. It's so beautiful. I just saw him today. And I could... I was gonna, y'all ain't saved. Ain't none of y'all saved. All y'all going to hell. I'm going to show you the way right through the end. And I had to realize that these people didn't come from the same background I came from. I had to give them a chance. They were sitting in there in pants.
That was before women were. Women wear pants to church today, but when I first came here 30 years ago, the first time I saw Evelyn Roberts in a pair of pants, I went, oh my God, the preacher's wife wearing a pant. My wife, from a Catholic background, she wanted to wear some white pants, and probably you gave it to her, Ford. You got to watch y'all. She had this classy white pants, and she wanted to wear it on the first Sunday where the women wear white. Y'all Kojic folk know that. I said, baby, don't. I know you from a Catholic background, don't wear that. She said, some white women, wives would go, oh, sweetheart, whatever you want me to wear. Not Sister Pearson. She ain't been that way and don't seem to be going to get that way. Where is it in the Bible you can't wear pants? Is that your tradition talking or is that God? I thought it may not be God, but it's his first cousin. You better fit them bridges up. I don't wonder, are she warm? And I'm thinking, what is Mama going to think? When we first got married, Mama came in the back door where my office was. She went, girl, look at you, to my wife in the pants. I said, district missionary, Pearson, you like them pants? She said, girl, look at you, honey. You. And they got the talking. So I said, okay, it ain't the same no more. Mama said, it's all right. Ain't no scripture that says, Mama said, it's all right. Mama said, there be day. Here's the end of it. Here is the end of it, because y'all got to go back to Tulsa. I promise you, one last scripture, then we'll go. There'll be days like this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death came through sin. And in this way, watch this, babies, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law, no standard. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as Adam did. Who was a pattern? Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Adam was a pattern. Even those who did not sin as Adam did by breaking it. Adam was a pattern of the one who was to come, Jesus. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In other words, people don't stand in line and respond to altar calls to die. You're going to die. So why must they respond to altar calls to live? I know it's scaring you. Let me read it. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of a man, is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, sentence, damnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That means acquittal, exoneration, innocence. For if by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. That's why I say the world has been justified. We have been sanctified. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises. Now, that's just a little bit different. That doesn't mean don't have altar calls. That doesn't mean don't invite people to meet Christ. But it takes this condemnation to hell out of your spirit, that everybody who doesn't believe like you is going to hell. Then you can be the witness in the earth that God's called you to be without condemnation in your spirit or guilt. Look at me again when I tell you, they are saved. As much as you don't believe it and like it, they don't know it and you don't believe it, and that's what has Christianity landlocked. You're supposed to know what I'm telling you. So now, brethren, I'm going to bed and I'm not worried about getting nobody saved. I'm interested in making disciples of them who are, so that they know the truth. And then they're made free.
I don't lay my head on my bed anymore worrying about winning everybody to Africa because they're sending missionaries over here now. Because they're about 100 times more spiritual than we are. Africans are some of the most spiritual. I think they're the most spiritual. Africans are the most spiritual people on the planet. That's why some of the most powerful witches and warlocks live on the continent of Africa. The Archbishop Oedo said, "You Americans don't know what demon is. Americans have demon of headache. African preacher dealing with wizard and witches and wizard. American preacher deal with demon of headache. You don't know what we're dealing with in Africa. In Africa," he said, "if the witch doctor tell you next week you'll be a cow, next week you'll be a cow. In Africa, if the witch doctor tell you next week you'll be a monkey, next week you'll be a monkey. You don't know what we're dealing with in Africa. American deal with lizard. African preacher deal with alligator. You don't know what we deal with." He said, "I went into a village to preach a crusade, and the witch doctor had put a hex on a woman and made her pregnant for 12 years. She carried the baby for 12 years and couldn't have it. And I stood on the platform and I preached the gospel and I break the curse. 3 minutes into my message, the woman started crying out. She began to yell, and the people gathered around and they bring her to the front. 3 minutes into my message, the curse was broken, a water break, and the baby was born right there. In the open field, they bring her to the stage, a whole earth. The whole village got saved. The chief got saved. The king got saved. The witch doctor got filled with the Holy Ghost. Hell, you Americans don't know what you're dealing with. How many of you ready to see a move of God that'll shake this globe to its foundation? How many of you ready for truth to make you free, set you free, get you into the next dimension? How many of you know it's time to stop talking about what kind of communion you have, what kind of baptism? Get in the Holy Ghost! Say it again, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit! Say it to the Lord! Stand on your feet all over this house. Stand up, stand up. Yeah! Billy Graham was on Oprah Winfrey's. They got the story there for the internet. Somebody sent it to me, actually, in me email. She sat in his, she nestled up to him. She said, "I used to sit on the floor, the linoleum floor of my house in Mississippi and watch her on black and white television when I was a little girl. See, this is the highlight of my entire television career, to have Billy Graham on the program." Billy Graham has preached to 20 million people face to face in his lifetime, and countless others by way of radio and tapes and what have you. 20 million. She said, "Dr. Graham, are you ever nervous when you go into those big stadiums to preach?" He said, "No, but I was nervous when I knew I was coming on here today." She said, "You preach to 20 million people face to face. You're my hero." And yet, Oprah ministers to 20 million people a day on her program. I cannot tell you the jealousy, the envy that I have about that. I'm not happy just because I got a crowd on Sunday mornings. And good offerings, and I'm set for life, basically, because the people love me and will take care of me and have been good to us. I'm not struggling, haven't. First 13 years in my church, I never even took a salary until I got married.
That changes things. My daddy says, son, you're robbing the people of a blessing. I used to be so embarrassed when they'd raise me an offering. I still am, but I'm getting over it. Because them bills are rolling in. But I thought, I am so desperately bored. Excuse me when I tell you this. I can preach and tune up and sing. I've done albums and books, traveled all over the world. I've preached to as many as 250,000 in one meeting. I've been a first in so many areas. I keep saying, why am I bored though? I don't think we're reaching them. I saw Della Reese at Heritage USA when Marcella bought it. I went to preach one night for the telethon, and Della Reese was the guest soloist. And she said, you are so beautiful. You know how she sang? To me. She sang it, and when she got through, she sang it under the anointing eventually. It grew on her. It came in. She kept on singing until it came in. She's singing just for our priest. I said, Lord, give us some kind of oil, please, some juice, because I got to preach when she get through. When she got through singing, there was so much glory in that house. She put the mic down, and she walked away off stage, and she was going, thank you, because I know it's true. Thank you, because I know it's true. She was crying. I was crying. Everybody was crying. Thank you, because I know it's true. I thought, boy, and I talked with she and her husband afterward. I've been with her a number of times, and I thought, boy, Adela's spiritual. Adela's seeking God. Then she got off into what we consider off, you know, because she's doing some of the things she does. But yet her TV program, Touched by an Angel, does more to wake up people's faith than most all our television programs preaching together. She has 10, 20 million watching her. I said, Jesus, what are they doing that we aren't? He said, they're a lot more open-minded than you are. They're not sending everybody to hell. They're not shutting the door before they even get it open. You guys are bigots. You have religious presupposed arrogance and self-righteousness. You're too judgmental. You can't help them if you're going to judge them. You've convinced them that I'm angry instead of that I love them. Please tell them I love them. You've portrayed me as an angry, temperamental, intolerant, psychotic God, waiting for them to do wrong so I can send them to hell. You don't even tell them that I love them more than they should love me. It ain't about them. It's about me and my love. I made them. Herein is love. He quoted to me again. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And I said to those people, if my uncle believed that Christ accepted him, I don't think he would have tried to drown out his guilt with alcohol. If he could have believed that God loved him unconditionally, I don't know why he'd be dead. Wrap your arms around yourself like this. I hesitated to preach this tonight. I know I've gone long. I really rushed through a lot. I wish you'd get this tape and listen to those scriptures again and study them. I believe people should come to Christ. I believe people would make him, he's only mentioned as Savior about 40 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned Lord about 400 times. Because Savior is a given. He makes himself our Savior. You make him your Lord. Now here's where I want you to repent. And the word means to rethink. Lord, help me to rethink this whole thing of the gospel so I can communicate it better. You want to fill up every church? Just tell them they're forgiven. You, HIV positive, you're forgiven. You, drug addict, you're forgiven. You with a needle hanging out of your veins, you're forgiven. We're going to go, I know. I'm not going to invite you to get saved, since I know you already are, even though you don't believe it. But I'm going to invite you to receive Christ as your Lord. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to not just be justified, but to be sanctified to Him. To not just be a believer, but to go on, continue in the Word, become a disciple, recognize truth, and get free. I'm going to ask you Christians to recommit yourself to Christ. I'm going to ask every young person, 20 years or younger, to come and stand in front of me quickly. Don't sit back down.